Actually got frozen to his bed, so he can't make it today. He's probably hating this weather. But he's not with us. He's actually traveling. He's going to go see his family for the Thanksgiving weekend. So you get me this morning. So most of you, my name is Danny Budu. Most of you may know me. Some of you don't. I'd love to get the chance to introduce myself to you on a personal level after the sermon. But today I get to come and talk to you guys and close out this wonderful series we've been in titled Who Am I? And hopefully over the last several weeks, it has become apparent to you of who you are in God and how He sees you. Hopefully our prayer has been that you would turn down the volume of the world and tune in to what God is saying in your life. And over the last 3 weeks, this has been one of, if not the most critical series we've had, because as Christians, we need to recognize who we are and how God sees us if we're going to live a Christian life. In the first week, we talked about that we are God's child. You are God's child. And Sam preached that God sees you and He delights in you. How amazing is that? That our God, who looks down upon us, delights in us. We are the pinnacle of His creation. And in the follow-up week to that, the second week, we talked about you are found. Listen, you were once lost, believe it or not. Sin separated you from God, and God had to enact His plan of redemption to bring you back into a relationship with Him. You were once lost, but good news, you are found. And then last week, He preached about you are free. No longer do you have to live in the, no longer are you identified by the mistakes of your past. You've been set free. You're no longer a slave. And that should be encouraging to us. We have been set free. God sought us out in our despair, and He brought us to a place of hope, and He gives us that hope. We've been set free. And today, this brings me to this, today where I'm going to close out our series, talking about you are empowered. You are empowered for holy living. Now, I can't go past this week without talking a little bit about Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving is one of those weeks where you can eat as much food as you want and not feel judged. See, I'm from a foreign country, so I didn't really get this concept of Thanksgiving. Like, you know, it was just a normal Thursday for us. But over the last several years, I've really enjoyed it because, man, I like to eat. And to eat and not be judged, that's like icing on the cake, right? The problem is I do it all year round, and that just doesn't work out for you. But I don't know if the word empower means to give authority to authorize, or to allow. And I don't know if in your family, when you have your Thanksgiving, you say, okay, this person's going to bring this, or someone who knows they shouldn't be bringing something wants to bring it because they feel authority to do it. They want to bring that main staple dish, right? Not so in our family. We have assigned dishes. And I love this person, but she knows that, you know, in our family, Amy gets assigned a veggie tray. Amy's like, you stick to the veggie tray, girl. Someone else is going to bring the turkey and the stuffing. But she's been very adventurous. She's actually sprinkled out into the cheeses. And, you know, so she's getting better. She's getting better. But no, I digress. But it brings me to talk about empowerment. And that word empower. And the theme for you today is this. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life for which you were created for. You are empowered. As I mentioned, the word empower means to give authority to or to allow. So you can say that God allows or He authorized or gives us the authority to live a Christ-like life. See, we are all empowered for holy living. Well, how do I know that? How do I know I'm empowered for holy living? See, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The moment you became a Christian, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were given the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Don't just take my word for it. The Bible tells us this. In Acts 2:38, Peter, he's preaching the gospel, and 3,000 come to get saved that day, and they say, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's easy for us to forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, we shortchange the work that He does in our lives. Francis Chan, a great author and preacher and, and speaker, wrote a book titled The Forgotten God. And The Forgotten God, he talks about and he gives us a great reminder for how we're to embrace and follow the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. See, as Jesus ascended into heaven, as he was departing, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who was to be our helper, so that we could be true and living witnesses for Christ. But what has happened is too often in today's church, while we acknowledge the Holy Spirit, while we acknowledge the gift of him, we have yet to open it and allow his presence to help guide us as we walk our Christian lives this side of heaven. We don't know what to do with that gift that's been given to us. We failed to tap into the power that has been bestowed upon us through the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, when we attempt to walk the Christian life in our own strength, and we face trials, when we face tribulations, when we face pitfalls, we wonder, why has God deserted me? Why did God leave me? But he hasn't. If the Spirit dwells in you, he hasn't. We're walking around empowered. We just haven't tapped into it. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be reading, starting in verse 1. And before I do, let me just open up in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to come to this church, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring your word this morning. I pray that you would continue to use me, Lord, throughout this sermon to bring to life the words that you have for your congregation. Father, you have deposited something into someone today. And today, Lord, let the words I say be your words so that I can nurture and bring to life that which you have given to them. Father, we thank you for your son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 1, 8 verses 1. We're going to read the whole 1 through 13. So the next one. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of the sin of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may all be glorified with him. See, Paul here, there's a lot of things Paul is saying in here, and I was getting tongue-twisted in some of those things. But Paul here is telling us that we are no longer condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. This is great news. The law that had sentenced you to death is no more. For the law of life, which is Christ, has set you free. See, the words of Paul are not a criticism to us. In fact, it's not a criticism to God's law either, but rather it emphasizes our inability as sinful men to keep God's perfect commands. See, God no longer condemns you. So why are you allowing others to? Why are you allowing others' truth to become your truth? Why are you allowing others to speak lies into your lives that the Bible does not say about you? Why are you allowing the truth of others to become your truth when we have God's word who's telling us that we're no longer condemned? More importantly, why are we condemning ourselves? See, too often we tell ourselves that I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve this good. I don't deserve this gift from God. But in reality, God offers it to us through his mercy and grace. And he desires to have that relationship with him so much so that he enacted his plan for redemption. Now, the plan of redemption, we've all heard it. We've all know God pursued to save us. But I want to share with you a different way of looking at it today. As in God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity plays an important role. God the Father, he knows the plan. He enacts the plan. He directs the affairs of heaven. Christ the Son, he justifies mankind. See, we were convicted, we were guilty before God, but we've been justified because of what Christ has done for us. That word justified and justification, it is a legal term, meaning that to make innocent, at one point in your life, before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were guilty before God. Because of sin, because of the separation that had put between you and him. But Jesus' death on the cross, boom, justified because of what Jesus has done for you. Then God the Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies the saved and he helps us. He helps us as we walk this Christian life. Sanctified means to set apart. He sets us apart from everything else. He wants to make us distinct, to make us holy, to give us a purpose. But Danny, does this mean, you say, we're not condemned anymore. Does this mean, since there's no condemnation for me, I get a free pass? I can live any way I want to? No, not the case at all. See, the key words are for those in Christ. But how do we know we're in Christ? Let's look at verse 9 specifically in that verse, in that passage. And hear what Paul tells us. Paul tells us, like, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's very evident here. And I bold the word dwell. And the word dwell, see, Paul, he isn't mixing anything here. He's being very plain in what he's talking to. He's saying, listen, you belong to Christ if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Well, the verb dwell is okios. Okio, which means, in the Greek, it means dwell, and the noun word, okios, means house. So literally, the Holy Spirit, he comes and he dwells in you, meaning that your body is now his house. He takes up residence. He isn't just paying you a visit. He's moved in to stay, and your body is where he lives. I once asked my father-in-law about the Holy Spirit, and he used this house analogy with me. And what happens is, he said, most of the times, people compartmentalize the Holy Spirit in their lives. He's like, the Holy Spirit there, he comes to live in you, but you haven't given him full access to all of the house. You have him, and he's like, you stay in the basement, you know? You're not allowed on the first level. And then you're like, okay, you're allowed on the first level, but at third level, you got to have special access. No, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. We cannot compartmentalize him. He wants full access, and he doesn't want any other way. We can't have both. And to say that he isn't allowed to move in, we cannot have one foot in and one foot out mentality. Okay, the Holy Spirit, he's present in us for a purpose. And he's present in us for the purpose to empower us and to strengthen us so that our will becomes strong so we can overcome temptation and sin, the things that separate us from God. Let's look at verse 13 and let's see what Paul tells us that we ought to do. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, if you will die. But if by the Spirit, guess what? You put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. It's very evident in what we're to do. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? A few verses earlier in the passage, Paul gives us this insight. Isn't it cool? Paul has given us everything in this passage. Let's see what he says in verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it just can't. It cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You see, sin and death are defeated in us. And how it's defeated in us is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is reminding us here of. You see, when we fight against sin, it is an intense struggle. But Jesus, he's provided us the means by which we can have that victory. And the victory is having the indwelling Holy Spirit living in us. I like to look at it, Galatians 5, verses 16 to 22, to look at what some of these desires of the flesh can look like in our lives. And this is not a comprehensive list to say, look, I don't check any of those boxes, so I'm good. Plain, if anything takes your focus away from God, it is a desire of your flesh. Well, let's see what Paul tells us. Can't see that one very good. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, you got to walk by the Spirit. "But the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh." It's this conflict. It's this battle. They're hostile to each other. They cannot coexist. "For these are opposed to each other, but to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, I got to read that one again, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you," it's a double warning, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, Paul, it's pretty evident here in these scriptures how we can assess if we're living a life according to the Spirit. And as we look at these verses, we see closely the things that Paul mentioned, that these are the fleshly and earthly desires. It is the fruit of your life if you're living in the flesh. It is serving the me mindset. It's when we have to move away from the temporal thinking and think more towards the eternal thinking. It's like, you know, you're driving down the road and you're focused on a destination, but you get distracted by a billboard. Like, ooh, here's a squirrel. You got to chase that. You know, those are things of the flesh. We have to be focused. We have to be focused on our walk, focused on the cross. And as we keep progressing towards that, we live a life that's less and less subject to the flesh. See, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He provides us with the things to look for in our lives that we can see if it's a life living according to the Spirit. And it's in that same passage. How cool is that? He doesn't make you go look around. It's the next verse. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Listen, the Holy Spirit is God's presence and power in our lives. And it's to empower us to die to ourselves and our fleshly desires and to rise up each and every day with Christ as we continually grow into his likeness and his image. When we decide to live a Christ-like life, God is there with us. He doesn't abandon us. It's the opposite. In fact, he draws closer to us. And when we step out in faith and we follow Jesus, he gives us the power from within to do so. You see, Paul's main point is that we will not accomplish this alone, but only by the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit is the key. The indwelling Spirit is the key to our victory over sin. It's like this. In our conscious level, we're aggressively putting to death sin. Right? But below that level of consciousness, the Spirit's power is energizing us to make it all possible. It's working in tandem. It's not working against. We have to be working together. See, the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2:13, it tells us in the voice, I use the voice version, it says, because God is energizing you so that you will desire and do what always pleases Him. When you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you in the way He was designed to, in the way He comes into you, when you give Him full access to the house, He helps us in this way. The Holy Spirit helps us both to want to do what is right and to actually do it. Now, I know I'm not the only one here, but sometimes in life, we know what the right thing is to do, but we turn the other cheek. We're like, we go this way, even though we know we should be going that way. I'm not the only one. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power to recognize that through conviction. And when we are convicted of those things, we need to take heed, take His guidance. We don't shut the door and say, okay, I hear your conviction, but I'm really enjoying this right now. It doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us that we are empowered for this holy living. That's why every sermon, every small group, every lesson, every time you read God's word, it should draw you closer to the throne. It should deepen your relationship with Him. And if it's not doing that, then I'm afraid we need to do some self-reflection. Because maybe we're allowing the fleshy desires to overtake our lives. Maybe we've veered off too much on the road and we've gone a different path versus the path that we're supposed to. The Bible warns us about this in Matthew 6:24. It says that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other. Today, which master do you hate and which master do you love? See, from the minute we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And His work in us is to sanctify us. As Christians, we are in the process of sanctification, the process by which we draw closer to God and seek after the things of heaven. That's why we have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. But when we turn away from the flesh and live according to what we're not called, we're not being set apart. That's what sanctification means. Sanctification means to be set apart. There's two things about sanctification I want to touch on real quickly. The first one is our position before God. And our position before God is not debatable. Listen, we are made holy the instant we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God looks at us and He says, you are holy because of my Son. You are righteous. Christ's righteousness is appropriated to you because of what He's done. But then the second aspect of that is our progress towards God. And as Christians, we are continually in the process of sanctification, this ongoing sanctification. It's called progressive sanctification. And we do that. The Holy Spirit helps us accomplish both these initial and the progressive sanctification in the life of us. The second aspect of sanctification, that ongoing aspect, is where we become more and more separated from sin itself. This is not a change in our status. It is not a change in our relationship, but it is the continuing transformation of our inward character and our mental attitudes, as well as our outward behavior and our conduct. See, I've heard it once said that, you know, as sinners, as Christians, we don't really become sinless. We ought to sin less. I said that wrong. Let me go back to my word. We never become sinless, but as Christians, we ought to sin less. See, we have been empowered to do so, but we must claim this power. See, God has commanded us to be holy just as He is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, so we've talked about the fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of making this possible. But the real question is, on a practical level, how do we go about doing this? In other words, how can I personally allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me? I want to give you eight quick steps on how we can do this. And the first step is information. We must learn what scriptures constitute as sin and what it constitutes as holiness. We've already looked at the passage in Galatians where Paul shows us and gives us an idea of what that looks like, the fruit of the spirits and the areas of our lives that are living according to the flesh. But it goes much deeper than just following a list. We can't just make a list and follow it. We must use the teachings of God's word to see how we measure up to the life he has called us to and recognize where we need to change. In essence, are we truly using God's word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? The psalmist writes that in Psalm 119, 105. He says, God's word as a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. That's the first step, is information. The second step is awareness. And we must be aware, based on scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is within us and why he's in us. We know from earlier the Holy Spirit is present in us to empower us and strengthen our will so that we can overcome temptation and sin. And we know he comes in us when we repent and baptize and we become believers. That's when the Holy Spirit indwells us. So we must be aware. The third step is desire. We must have a sincere desire to be rid of sin in our lives. Not a want, a desire. We must have a desire. We can't keep going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We cannot keep doing that because that creates separation between us and God. The question today is, do you desire to be holy? Do you desire to be the child that God has called you to be? The fourth step is prayer. And this is a very important part of the process, because if we're going to claim the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it isn't just a separate step. It must be done in conjunction with the other steps. We must be in prayer, for example, for God to increase the desire to be holy, realizing that the Spirit himself will work within us and in our hearts to increase this desire. Maybe there's something specific in your life that causes you to struggle. Maybe there's something specific that's causing you to just not make that decision to fully take heed to the Holy Spirit conviction in your life. You know, for me, I struggle with anger. I know, right? Most of you are like, he struggled with anger? Yeah, I do. I get angry, impatient. And specificity in prayer is so key. When you pray for something, and then the great thing when God actually delivers you from that, it's amazing. Not only that, you have to find people around who can pray for you. I encourage you, find someone to pray with. Find a prayer partner. Prayer is so important in our lives. It must be strenuous. It must be fervent. And it must be specific. I've said it before that prayer is more than just an avenue for us individually and collectively as a church. It should be part of our identity. It should be part of our DNA. The minute you wake up, before you go to bed, prayer. Thanking God for giving you another day to grow closer in him, to grow closer in your relationship, to overcome that desires of the flesh. And the fifth step is a big one. It's a tough one. We don't like it. It's surrender. This is tough for us because so many of us, we don't want to surrender. I don't want to give up things in my life. I like things the way they are. I don't want to surrender control. But God has called you to surrender. And you have to surrender and claim the empowerment that only the Holy Spirit can do for you in your life, with the acknowledgement that your own willpower is not sufficient. It is a confession of our personal weakness and our helplessness, and then turn our total dependency upon the Spirit. Surrender is a tough one. You've got to get past surrender. And then after that, you've got to trust. We must believe that the Spirit really will help us. We have to trust that. We have to trust that he is going to give us the power that we need to do what is right. He already convicts us. Now we just need that extra push. Acts 26:18 tells us we're sanctified by faith. And we must have faith. And we must trust that when we surrender, that the Holy Spirit is going to take hold and give us the power we need to overcome. The seventh step is action. Listen, God didn't create us to be robots. We're not robots. We have been given free will. and we must not expect the Holy Spirit to just take over our body and do what is right. He does his job by convicting us. We need to do ours by stepping into and following the will of God. We have a choice, and we must take action to intentionally forego the things of the flesh and pursue the things of the Spirit. And the last and final step is thanksgiving. We must thank God for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment that He gives us for holy living. And we must give Him the praise and the credit for every victory over every sin that we overcome. For every advancement we make in our holiness, we must thank God for allowing His Spirit to indwell us so we can continue down this path of sanctification. See, sanctification is this ongoing process. And if we keep these things in mind, these 8 things in our minds, we're on our way. We lean not into our own strength, but in the strength bestowed upon us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when you do that, God intervenes in our battle against sin, and He rescues us from this body of death through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, as the energizer of your faith, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you into a transforming relationship with the Father. He wants to empower you to live an obedient, God-honoring life. This is why we are who we are. We are children of God who once were lost, but we've now been found. We've been set free, no longer slaves to our past, no longer bound to our past, but empowered to live a life fully through the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. See, not only are we empowered to make our own walks, but we're also empowered to make disciples. The Bible tells us in Matthew that we're to go and make disciples. We've been commissioned by the King. And the Holy Spirit, He enables us and He dwells within us to help us make this possible. As I close up today, we're going to be looking at here in a little bit a mission video. I want you to think about not only the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, but the work that He can do through you in other people's lives. Listen, if you're outside of Christ today and you need to claim the power that God has been trying to give to you, we're also going to have a song too as well that we're singing. And if you need to know what your next step is, if you need to talk to one of the elders, if you need to talk to someone about, hey, listen, I want to talk to you, I want to know what is the next step for me as I go down this path of becoming a Christian. Listen, you've been justified before God. You're in the process of sanctification, and one day we will be in His presence, and we will experience the glorification. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much